I, some years ago, saw a sermon written by the Reverend John Bettler, who is now retired as the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation in Glenside, PA, and also at one time was the former pastor of the Emmanuel OPC years ago. And his sermon was entitled, Sometimes You Get It Right. And his text is the very text I wish to look at this evening. And if, I think that Dr. Bettler got it right. And if you agree with him, you'll thank Dr. Bettler because to a large degree I'm preaching his sermon this evening so well as I remember it. Bettler observes that you and I live in a world that where often things don't turn out right. We live in a world where things don't are just not the way they should be. You should get up in the morning and feel great about your job and feel great about your work and your health, but very often we don't. You should be able to get out and walk into your car and that nice new car, not the nice new car rather that your neighbor has, but the 165,000 mile wonder that you have, and you should be able to go shopping and not have people angry at you when the checker has to pause and go to speak with the manager to find a price on an item where the label was mangled. And you should be able to drive home without having people sit on their horns because you didn't move fast enough when the light turned red or green. And you should be able to have a good day at work and come home and feel good about yourself and what you did and not guilty about what you didn't do or have someone else annoyed because you could have done more or that you did too much. And all of that, by the way, is because of the way things are in the world. Duh. But in Micah chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what it should be. And we get a glimpse of a more peaceful situation. So let's read about that. If you'll turn in your Bibles, let's see if I can't make this appear on the magic screen. Micah chapter 4, and you'll find that if you're using the Pew Bible on 778, page 778. Hear now God's word as we find it given to us through the prophecy of the prophet Micah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Let's come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk, each in the name of its God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, we do know how it ought to be and how it is. But here in the book of Micah, we discover how it ought to be. And the way it ought to be is the way of peace. There ought to be peace. The prophet tells us that God's temple is going to be established. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, we are not to suppose that this is a literal place, I think, but rather a figurative establishment of holy spiritual presence of God being established in our hearts and lives as the chief place, the place where God dwells, the place where God rules, and the peoples, the nations, will stream to it like rivers flowing into a place of God's presence and calling out to be taught, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So they're not crowding into the Kimmel Center or Washington, D.C. or Home Depot. They're not trying to cross the border into the United States. They want to be in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the presence of God. And why? To hear the word of the Lord, to be taught by the God of Jacob. That's what people want to hear. They're clamoring to hear the word of God. They're desirous of, above all else, for divine instruction. And what else? Look at verse 3. He shall judge between many people and will decide for strong nations afar off. So you see, he, God, is going to settle disputes between people. He's going to be the arbiter. He's going to be the mediator that will settle all those arguments and disputes that we read about and we hear about and we experience in our own families. And the upshot will be the purification of the nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So people are going to forswear warfare, of fighting between nations, between families, within families is going to end. And they will not even train for war anymore. It sounds like peace, doesn't it? And the most compelling part of the picture is found in the fourth verse. But they shall every man sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord of hosts has spoken. So, now, you see, this is the Old Testament idea of shalom. This may sound a little strange to you, fig trees and vines and so forth. It may not seem very special, but to the Old Testament person, this was as good as it got. You know, Bettler reminded me of an old television commercial written years ago about Old Milwaukee beer. Does anyone remember Old Milwaukee? I know none of you would know about that. But. And so in this show, it would show these guys, and they're all sort of doing guy things. They're fishing or hunting or canoeing, and we see them all sitting around the campfire, and they all have a can of Old Milwaukee in their hand, and someone says, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, you can picture... You can picture these Jews under their vine and their fig tree, and this is supposed to be for them a picture of peace and prosperity. I mean, everybody's in their own home, and they have steaks and the gas grill and the deck, and the house is paid for, and the home is happy. And we're all saying to ourselves at this point, well, it doesn't look like that for me, but peace and health and wholeness with the Lord, I'll be happy when that comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You see, that's the way we look at this text. But like many Old Testament prophetic passages, I hope you understand this, this text has multiple fulfillments, multiple levels of fulfillment. And you see that often in the Old Testament. You can see a fulfillment then, and then later, and then again, and then a future. And there certainly is a time of complete fulfillment in this text yet to come. But I want to say to you tonight that there is a very real sense in which this peace, this shalom, is now and not just at the time of the second coming of our Lord. The passage starts out with the words, in the latter days, or the last days, literally the end of days, which is an expression which is used over and over by the Old Testament prophets to describe what? The time of the Messiah. That's what they meant by it. Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Micah all spoke about the last days this way. But so did the New Testament writers. In Hebrews 1, what do we read? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Through the Son, that would be Jesus. And that's what we read. It would be Jesus. And we do have his words recorded in the New Testament. Bettler points out also that in Hebrews 12, the writer says, "But we have come to Mount Zion, not to the Sinai with crashing flames and lightning, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God." So we don't go to an earthly city, we go to a heavenly city, even the throne of God, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. But notice that the inspired writer does not say, "We will go." He doesn't speak about this all being in the future, but in the present. He says, "We now are going into the presence of God and into this shalom." In other words, because of our relationship with Christ, we are in his presence. So Jesus came, didn't he, to bring us peace, to reconcile us to the Father and to man, not simply a future peace, often a great day to come. You know, there's so much of the Bible, you know. Is this just for the past? Do we think, well, you know, that's great, but no, this is for us today. This is a passage speaking to us today. As God's saved people, we can have peace right now with Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Oh, there is a greater, more intense peace to come on that great day, and thank the Lord for that, when Jesus comes back and sets all things to right. But we are living in the last days, correctly speaking, the end times, and that time between the first and second coming of the Lord. It may seem like a long time to you, but over the period of, if you were to stretch out the whole history of redemption, it is not a long time. It's at the very end. You know, the description I always give, and I'm going to give it again. If you're trying to understand the timeline of God's work, is if somebody gave you a big piece of chalk. It had to be one of those big sidewalk chalk. You know, they're monsters. And if you took that piece of chalk and you went down the other end of Park Drive, where Park Drive meets with Creek Road, and you took that chalk and you started drawing a line all the way down the street, and you kept drawing, and you went all the way past the church, all the way, oh, you know, past that, all the way, and all the way up to Browning Road. And then at the last foot, you'd say, "Well, that's where we are now." You said, "Do you get it? We're in that last foot. That's the way it is." And so we are in the last days, and these end times, and the peace that we get in Jesus is very real and very much the subject of these prophetic passages of Micah. Another way of saying it is that Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, just the way we inaugurate a president. You know, we inaugurate the president and he starts his presidency. He doesn't officially start. He's inaugurated and then he walks off and that's it. He's started. It begins then. You know, so also, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. Jesus' gospel message was the time, these are his words, Mark 1, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news." And it was at hand then, but with his death and resurrection and with the giving of the Holy Spirit, it now has come. And not in its fullness, but in a goodly measure, with a goodly measure of peace. There is peace. Shalom in our time for those who will rest in Christ. Do you have peace? Now, let me talk to you about, that was the way it was. And then in our time, the last days, I'm sorry, I don't even look at my own notes. I have these big red markers to tell me when to hit this thing, and then I forget to do it. All right. The way of peace, right. Micah tells us what we must do to have peace. Micah tells us how to get it right. And the first thing is we need to have the right Lord. To have peace, we need the right Lord, the right God on the throne. Micah says in verse 5, "For all the people walk each in the name of his own God," small g, But we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. So whatever we may confess and whatever we may believe, it's all too easy to have the wrong God on the throne of our lives. Bettler quotes a book by a man named Louis Schmieds, and I think this guy was a Christian Reform minister, and the book was called A Pretty Good Person. And Schmieds says there are three things, three goods, which everybody wants in their life. First of all, we want to make good. And we want to be successful in what we're doing. We want to be counted as a success and have the good things that we want in life. Secondly, we also want to look good. We want to look good and we want people to notice it. Believe me, all those thousands of Americans that are buying diet pills and formulas and patches and eating raw meat or whatever the latest diet requires, and they're not just doing it for themselves to look at themselves in the mirror. They're doing it for the eyes of others. I mean, isn't it nice to have someone say to you, hey, you look good? And you go, oh, yeah, really? So psychologically and physically, we want to feel healthy and good about ourselves. We want to feel good. So those are the three things. We want to look good. We want to make good. We want to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They are good goods, but they are bad gods. They're good goods, but bad gods. Meaning, if you want them too much, if you pursue them too single-mindedly, they become idols that drive you and possess you. You become possessed by them. And they become the new lords of your life. They are the new gods, and they are not good. That is not the way of peace. That is not the way of shalom. You must have the right Lord. The Lord Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So if you will confess the Lord Jesus and trust in him and ask the Father to save you and repent and turn and follow him, his law, his gospel of love, well, that's the way of peace. So it begins with the right Lord. Micah says it, we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. The second thing is that we also need to pursue peace. Micah points us to this point. We must pursue the way of peace. Look again at the second half of the third verse, where the prophet describes the activity of the people of God. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into, you know, pruning hooks. And that describes what? The pursuit of peace. The weapons of war are not simply laid aside. They're not simply stockpiled for another day, but they are actively transformed into instruments of peace and cultivation. So my point is that shalom is not passive. And peace is not passive. Peace works. It works in the midst of hatred and discord and family problems. It's the way it seeks to find a way of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers, the people who make peace. It's possible to be a peacemaker. I wonder if any of you remember this very vivid picture. It's actually a famous black and white photograph of from the 60s of a little black girl, African American girl, with a pretty white dress, being escorted by four hulking U.S. marshals up the stairs and into a New Orleans elementary school that is being integrated. Does anyone remember that picture? It's a very striking picture. Pardon? No, it was actually New Orleans, I believe. Yeah, but anyway. But those are the days. I mean, there were problems, plenty of problems in Montgomery, too. This was the days of Governor George Wallace. Maybe I'm wrong, but Louisiana, who stood and said, you will not integrate our schools. And all around her, people were screaming at her and throwing rotted fruit, and their faces were red, and they were venting their hatred. And she did this every day. That's how she got to school. And Ruby Bridges was 6 years old, and she would turn to the people. She turned to the people, and she would smile. And she prayed. And someone asked her what she prayed for, and she said, "I pray for those people." "And why do you pray for those people, Ruby?" "Because they need praying." See, you and I have to have peace. We have to make peace. We need peace with our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. Even, yes, the self-righteous, hate-filled soldiers of ISIS. Jesus made peace on the cross. I guess we won't have to do that again. But we do need to beat the swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. You and I, need to make peace in our home and among our friends and family at work. It might be a matter of being strong. It might be a matter of being weak and giving up some of our rights and some of our things. It takes wisdom and takes humility to make peace. Now, that's the first thing, or the second thing. The third thing is to have rest. So we need to have the right God. We need to make peace. And thirdly, last thing, to have peace is just to be peaceful. Shalom means resting on the Lord God. In Micah, we read about every man sitting under his own vine and everybody under his own fig tree. So that's in that image. He's not doing anything, is he? He's just resting. The fourth commandment, please notice, God tells us that we should rest. And notice how God puts work and rest together. We're not commanded. He doesn't command us to work unceasingly. The purpose of man is not found in the uninterrupted tilling of the soil, said John Murray. We're not commanded to work that way. We're commanded also to rest. Rest reminds us that we're not machines. It reminds us that our purpose is not found in unceasing labor. It reminds us that of an eternal Sabbath, that last day, the perfect peace and perfect rest. And it teaches us that our faith is in the Lord who provides for us all 7 days. Rest, you see, becomes a significant act of faith. It is confessing that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, no matter how hard they labor. So when I see someone who cannot keep the Sabbath, can't keep the Lord's Day, but is forever rushing off to work, I suppose that that's someone who's not trusting and resting in the Lord. They'll have no peace in this life. The peace that he supposes that he's laboring for, that she thinks she's purchasing for herself with her labor, will slip between her fingers. I really think that's true. People who have no peace, who have no shalom, are very often people who've simply forgotten how to rest. And I want to confess to you, I struggle with myself. I go home and I pace around. You know, why do I do this? You know, we need to learn how to rest. Somebody said, I don't know if this is true, somehow I wonder about this, but it says that American workers actually work longer hours than today than any day in history. I think that depends on what sort of workers you are. But certainly, whether it's true or not, Christians are the worst. Christians are the worst. You know, we're driven. Some figures suggest that the average Christian worker has 25% less leisure time than any other average American. So have you forgotten, brothers and sisters, how to sit under your own fig tree and enjoy the Lord? Have you forgotten to enjoy the blessings that he has given you and not focus on the ones you don't have yet but might have someday if you work just a little harder and longer someday, maybe. Resting in the Lord means resting in his grace, trusting in him, and enjoying the works of creation and providence. Resting in the Lord means worshiping him. It means practicing a little shalom. Peace in our time is something we can have. You know, as I thought of this, I was reminded of Neville Chamberlain. 1938, returns from the from the Munich, disastrous Munich conference in 1938. He's the Prime Minister of Britain. He stands before number 10 Browning Street, and he says, "Good friends, as British Prime Minister, I've returned to Germany to bring peace with honor. I believe in peace in our time. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Go home and get a quiet night's rest." Well, that was not true, was it? That was on the eve of World War II. That was a false peace and a false statement. He was cruelly deceived. But God does not deceive us. The gospel will not deceive you. Christ will not deceive you. We can rest in him. We can have it. It's something that we can have as blood-bought children of Christ, spirit-filled children. Or we can have peace in our lives. Not perfect peace, no. But a great measure of peace. God wants us to be. After all, we are sons and daughters of the Prince of Peace. So practice a little shalom. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bless you that you are the Prince of Peace. And indeed, Lord, as the prophet has pointed and points us to, Lord, not just another day or greater day. We do look forward to that day, Lord. But we know that even in this life, we can be a people of peace. We can, if we have the right Lord, and we will pursue peace, and we will have the right rest in Christ, that peace can be ours. Lord, we live in such unpeaceful times, and our hearts are so restless and so busy. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us grace to find our rest in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen. So our